Praise you, Lord. Well, so we've been talking about the last several weeks, healing, God at work, is what we titled it. And so let's just turn over as we get going. We're going to recap a little bit. Let's turn over to John 14, verse 9. John 14, verse 9. Praise God. How many of you know that God is always good? He's always good. God's never our problem. Ever. Ever. Never. He's never our problem. He's never the problem in our life. He is faithful further than we would have ever expected Him to be. And if it doesn't look like that, we are just, we have the wrong perspective. We're not looking at it. We don't see like He does. But He has been faithful to us. Verse 9, it says, John 14, verse 9 says, Jesus said to him, well, let's read the context. We read this before. Thomas, let's go back to verse 5. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7 says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Notice that. He said, the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But that's Jesus. But Jesus didn't walk the earth. He was God, but He didn't walk as God. The Bible says He emptied Himself of His mighty weight and power. He didn't walk around doing the things He did because He was God. He did it as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. And so He said, I don't do anything of myself. I'm the Father in me. I'm looking to the Father. So the Father is telling me what to do. I'm being led by Him. And so Jesus Himself said, I don't do anything on my own authority. But when we look at Jesus, then we are seeing the will of the Father. When we look at what He did on this earth, we see what God's will is, because Jesus is the will of God in action. And so if we ever have any questions, what would God do in a situation, we can look and see what Jesus did. Of course, Jesus is the Word. And so we have the written Word of God here. And the Bible says, or at the beginning of John, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, He is the Word. And so this whole book, it reveals Him. And it points to Jesus all throughout. The old points to Jesus coming. And then the new points back to what He did and who He is and reveals Him. But Jesus is the will of God in action. So we can see when we, in different circumstances, we see that Jesus healed, for one. He went about doing good and healing all, the Bible said, in Acts 10:38, we read that. He went about doing good. The Bible says, it says there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Jesus. But He is God. But God anointed Him. What did He anoint Him for? It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. And what was the good He went about doing? Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's pretty clear there. God anointed Jesus to go around doing good and to heal all who were oppressed by who? The devil, the enemy. There is an adversary. And so you see very clearly there, God's good. He anointed Jesus to do good. Jesus went about doing good to combat evil, to combat bad, which is the enemy, which is the devil. That is so simple a three-year-old could understand it. You'd have to have somebody to help you to misunderstand that. And that's the problem. We have all kinds of theologies and all kinds of people say, no, this is what's really going on. Here's what's going on. And just mess everything up to where you're thinking, you know, people's heads are all turned around. But I thought, well, God was good. Yeah, but he did this and this. And really, they're not rightly dividing the word. But God is a good God all the time. If you just get that settled, and I know we've heard it, but we get it so ground into our hearts, like we were talking about a couple weeks ago, I don't care if you've heard this 15 times, you can get stronger and more established in it. And it doesn't do you any good just to hear something. It needs to be established in you. So when the pressures of life come, you know, it doesn't matter what you hear in church and what you amen. It's when things are pressing down and you're at work and the real pressures of life are coming, it doesn't do you any good to say, well, I know what I'm saying in church, and we don't say it like this, but you're basically throwing out the window going, but I'm under real pressure, and we start letting our mouth fly or start acting like it's not true at all. If our belief system, if our faith in God doesn't get us through the real trials of life, then what good is it? I mean, if we just sit here and, you know, we're singing songs and we all amen and we're, you know, excited here, but then when we really hit the real stuff of life, it falls apart and it's like, well, now I got to go to like dealing with it with reality. People would say, well, this is the real world. Well, you know, in the real world, this is the way we got to act. We got to deal with it in the real. That's backwards. No, the real world is the spiritual world. God existed before this earth did. We deal with it based on what he said. And so whatever he said is in his word, that's what we have to believe. When this world looks contrary, we don't say, well, this is real. No, we say this is a mirage. I'm not saying you deny circumstances. They're there, but there's a higher power. And in the worst case, you need to say, I don't care what this looks like. God's still good. God's still on my side. And so this has to change, and I'm going to thank God and praise him right through it. When we do that, now our faith is actually effective. Our faith is actually doing something in our life. That's when you get results. That's when you see it change your life in a real way. Has anybody ever experienced God moving on your behalf? You knew it was God helping you to get through something in real circumstance, right? You could look back and say, that was God. And somebody could look at you, and you know what? It could be like this every time. They could look at your circumstance and say, coincidence, luck. They could explain it away. I don't care if somebody got raised from the dead. They say, well, he wasn't really dead. Yeah. I don't care if they were healed with cancer. Well, it went to remission. Well, yeah, when you're healed, it does do that. It's just natural. You know, that happens to people just normally. It doesn't matter what, you're not going to prove the will of God to somebody. Because people, if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. It's a matter of the heart. I would say, when Jesus was telling the parable or the story account about Abraham or Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, the rich man went to hell, and he was saying, "Father Abraham, just dip your finger, or have Lazarus dip your finger, and just touch my tongue." And he was in such misery. And he was saying, let somebody go tell my brothers and my family. And he said, no, though one rise from the dead, and told them, they wouldn't believe. And what? Jesus did. He rose from the dead, and he has come back, and yet people don't believe. So that's not enough. People, it's a heart issue. People have to decide to believe God. The good news is we can decide to believe God in any area. Did you know it's a choice? Did you hear me? It's a choice. Sometimes we get the idea with faith, well, I just have to read and read and read and get enough faith. Well, yes, faith comes when you see, when light comes, like we've been talking about on Sunday several weeks ago. When light comes, the Word of God is light. The God Himself is light. When light comes, you see. When you see, faith is there. You don't have to work it up. If you're trying real hard to believe, you haven't seen it yet. But once you see, now you have a choice. You can believe it. You can say, I'm going to believe that. Or you can say, no, I don't believe it. Or you can shut faith down. You still have to act on it. But God's will was illustrated in Jesus. We've gone through that in some detail. Last week, we went through a lot of scripture about how God healed, or Jesus healed all, and how many times in the Bible it talks about Him healing all. I'm just going to go through a few of those now. I think we should just go through a few of the scriptures before we go on. Thank you, Lord. Got so many pieces of paper up here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. There's a lot we could say. Let's go over to Matthew 8. We'll read a few of these. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. How many did He heal? He healed all who were sick. Now turn over to Matthew 10:1. We'll just go through a few of these. I know we went through some of them last week, but I think we should go through a few of them. Matthew 10:1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Matthew 12:15. It says, but when Jesus knew it, He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. Great multitudes. That's a lot of people. You could have multitude of people. You could have a great multitude of people. You could have, then this is great multitudes of people. How many is that? I don't know. It's not a few. But He healed them all. Luke 4:40, let's go over there. Luke 4:40. It says, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Everyone. Everyone He healed. Now, I know we went over some of this last week, but look, what we said that Jesus is the will of God in action, right? And what did he do? He's healing them, and he's healing every one of them that came to him. Anybody that came to Jesus in faith was healed. He didn't ever tell somebody to go away. It's not your time. Now, we're going to get into some things tonight, I think at least partially. But listen, look at this part here. Jesus is the will of God in action. He went around healing. He did not tell anybody, it's not your time, and he did not go around and ever recorded, put sickness on anyone. Did he? No. I mean, you can go through. You don't take my word for it. Go read the four Gospels. There's not one case. And look at the number of the people that came to him to be healed, the multitudes. If it were God's will to put sickness on somebody, people are coming to him to be healed. The Bible says they came to hear and be healed. So they're coming expecting something. Surely it would have been God's will, if it is God's will to put sickness or disease in somebody, surely one of them would have gone away sick, at least one. Surely it would have happened and it would have recorded if that's truly the will of God, as some say. Right? Now, I know there's scriptures that say certain things, and we're going to get into some of that. But you got to know, Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Okay? So we got to get that settled. What did Jesus do? Because the Christ came, and the Bible says he was anointed, and he went about doing good and healing all. Right? So it says every one of them, he laid hands on everyone and he healed them. Let's go over to Luke 6. Luke 6:17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Are they in faith? They're coming for something to hear him and to be healed. They believe something's going to happen. And so they're coming expecting something. Verse 18, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Notice that. And we're taking time to go over these things a little bit because we want to see over and over you see this in the Gospels, that Jesus healed every one of them. Look over in Acts 5:16. We read these. We read these last week, but we're going to get into some other stuff, so I wanted to go over them. Acts 5:16. These aren't the only scriptures, but these are, you know, this is a good sampling here. Now, this is after Jesus' resurrection. It says, also a multitude gathered. We'll go back to verse 15, or verse 14. It said, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, let at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So we see it's continuing. These people are bringing people in faith. They're healed again. All of them. Now let's turn over to one last scripture. Acts 28. We read this too. Acts 28, verse 1. Let's read it real quick. Now when they had escaped, they So we're Acts 28, verse 1. And when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. I knew a guy at Rhema. He graduated before me. He was going to Malta. He was going to go to start a church. He and his family were selling everything, and they were going to Malta. That's near Italy. He was from Italian descent, and he was going back there. Anyway, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after a time, they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. It happened that the father, Publius, lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed." Think of that. They found out about it. They all came, and they were all healed. So we've seen this over and over, right? These are the accounts of what happened. You know, the early church and Jesus' time, that over and over, he healed all. Now let's go back and read a few scriptures in the Old Testament to this effect. You guys say you're believing with me? Praise God. Exodus 15:26. Before we go there, on your way there, go to Psalm 103. And we'll get to Exodus in a minute, so if you're there, just hold it. Exodus 15:26, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my..." Everybody there? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals..." How many? "All your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He forgives all your iniquities, and He heals all your diseases." That's our God. That's His will. Now turn back to Exodus 15. Exodus 15:26. It says, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." This is a covenant He's making. "For I am the Lord who heals you." He's saying, "I am the Lord your physician." But what did we just read with that? He says, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." Does your Bible say that or not? Do we just gloss over that? Is that in the Bible or not? Who does it say put it on him or brought it on him? The Lord. No, don't jump to any conclusions. But it does say that, right? Oh, are we? Do we believe the word? Okay. So we're not going to just close our eyes, right? That doesn't do you any good. Deuteronomy 7, go over there. Deuteronomy 7, verse 15. Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, actually verse 14 you could read, "You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock." Verse 15, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you." Is that what your Bible says? Who? Who's going to lay them? Okay. "Which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you." Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to get that far into this, but we're going to get a little bit. Let's read Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Whenever we see something in the Word that we don't understand or doesn't line up with what we currently believe, what you don't want to do is ignore it. Don't try to twist your theology to just go over it. You know, put it on the shelf. Somebody at Rhema used to say that. If you don't understand something, especially if you don't understand something that somebody that you respect is saying, just shelve it. You know, like you do sometimes at home, you just put something up on the shelf. What can happen is over time, you come back to that and, you know, you had to put that thing and get up on a ladder and put it up on the shelf and come back. But you might come back years later and walk by there and you realize you can look over and see that and take it off and you say, okay, I understand now, I see. Because you've grown, you've seen some things and now you understand it. So don't just throw things away, especially if there's somebody that you respect says something that's further than you in the things of God and says something, and just because you don't understand it doesn't mean, well, what does that mean? Just because you or me doesn't understand something, it's wrong? There's a whole lot I don't understand. Whole lot I don't understand. I don't understand, I mean, I understand how an internal combustion engine works to a certain degree, but I could not build one for you. But I drove here tonight. I know where to put my key. I know where the accelerator pedal is. I know where the brake pedal is. I have an automatic transmission, and I'm able to drive all the time. I don't have to understand all that, but it works for me. Okay, there's a whole lot of things we don't have to understand. I don't understand how my cell phone works down to the level. I took quantum physics in college. I'm telling you, you're just the tip of that stuff. I mean, we took 3 semesters of physics as engineers. And we just barely got into all the stuff of relativity and all that. I mean, it's like fiction when you get to that. And, you know, all the math and the equations, good night. And it's elementary math compared to what there is to know about math. But my cell phone still works, and there's electrons moving in there, and, you know, the way they fabricate that stuff, the way they make it, and, you know, the chips are just getting smaller and smaller, and how they do that, in fact, I don't know how they do it. I mean, I can't tell you. I could read some article, but I mean, t- to replicate the equipment, but it works for me. Okay? We don't have to understand everything, and we don't understand everything. So when we don't understand something in the Word, what does that mean? Well, I don't understand it, so we must be wrong. Really? If we're going to go like that, I mean, we're going to miss out on things. Sometimes we ought to look and say, I don't understand that. Lord, show me. And we don't have to get the answer settled just right now either. Just wait on God. You need to have enough faith. We need to come to the place where we have enough faith in God that even without all the answers to all our questions, we still believe He's a good God. I believe Him. He's on my side. And I'll grow up to know where what I should at the given time. So we can shelve things. But don't gloss over them in the Word. Don't ignore verses of Scripture. If you see something that says, you know what, from where I understand the Word, I don't understand that. Ask God to show you. First of all, ask Him to show you. Start looking through the Scripture. Don't immediately go to all your commentaries. Commentaries are written by men. They can be right, they can be wrong. The Word of God is inspired. All that stuff that's written at the bottom and in your margins, that's not inspired. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but it's not all right either. So don't go saying, well, I'm going to find out the answer. I'm going to go down here and then take whatever you read there and say, that's it. It's got to align with Scripture, and it's got to align with all Scripture. You don't take stuff out of context. I know there were certain things that my parents grew up in a certain denomination. And a certain church. And so we were in that church till I was about six. My parents got born again in the charismatic move. And thank God they got a hold of Brother Hagin's books about a year after that in a spirit-filled denominational church. And they went there for a while, and then they got in Rhema churches, Word of Faith churches. But so there were things that I was familiar with just growing up. I didn't have much recollection of growing up in that certain church, but you know, I heard my parents talk about it in certain ways of thinking, and that they didn't want us to think like that, and that they were having to get free of. They have grown up in it. They had to get free of that thinking, and just there all the time. But see, I heard that. So when I would read Scripture I read this one book that kind of came at some things of the way this certain church believed and would explain it from the Bible. And so I was very aware of some of the ways they taught. And so when I would go through and read the Word, some of those things that I knew they were using it a certain way to say something completely opposite to the way I believed, it would hit me. It'd be like, there's a Scripture, and I know what they believe about it, and I'm looking at it, I don't believe it, but I'm like, well, I can see where maybe they have a point. And that would bug me. Do you know, anybody know what I'm talking about? You're reading something, and you're like, I don't believe that. That contradicts what I believe, but just looking at this Scripture, I could see that they're not completely off their rocker. There is something there. But I don't believe that what they were believing was right, because I have other Scripture, but I don't necessarily have enough to say why all that's wrong. You follow me? And if you're reading and you just say, well, that's wrong, okay, well, but why? And if you gloss over it like that, that it'll still be there. We need to get our questions answered. I'm not saying you're going to get everything just answered today, and you know, you're not going to sew it all up. I wish it were all clean like that. There are certain things that we'll come up against, but the Word has answers for everything, right? Does it? So if there's something that we don't understand, we need to know why we believe what we believe, and it ought to be based on the Word, not somebody's opinion. That's where you get into trouble, is when you think, I believe this, but I don't know why, but I think you're wrong. That's called religion. The thing is, we look at it different when it's our religion. If it's based on the Word, we're not talking about that. But when it's based on what you think the Word says, but you can't point to Scripture, and I'm not saying it's bad, like driving the car, if you know the right way, you can act on it without knowing everything. I'm not saying, boy, you can't do anything till you have all the scriptures and you can quote them. I'm not saying that. You can know one scripture and go to town and just, you can know the right way to do things and not even know where it's found in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will always lead you in line with the Word of God. And so you may not know where the scripture is, but you know God's leading you like this, and you find out later, that's actually a verse. But the Holy Spirit was leading you all along. So I'm not saying, don't take what I'm saying to say, well, you just have to study till you know all these things and then you can really live life. No, you don't. A little child can just listen to his mommy and daddy, and if they're teaching him according to the Word, he can be walking in godly ways and not know exactly why he's doing it, but it works. Unbelievers can do this. If they'll do what the Word of God says, they can be blessed just because they're walking according to God's statutes and not know at all that they're actually doing that. That's why this nation has been so blessed, because it's been based on godly principles, whether people knew it or not. Our laws are based on the Bible. And so as people are walking in that, they're doing business in a godly way. We're treating each other in a godly way. So things go well. And the further we start getting away from that, then stuff starts falling apart. And people that didn't know why things were working, they don't know why things are breaking. Why is it all going wrong? We're getting all these other ideas into the world now. We're coming up with it. We think this is the right way. But if you don't know the other way was based on God's Word, you're really quick to discount it and go over and say, well, this is the new way, we'll do that. And if people don't understand the Word, they don't see the difference. Because they didn't know this was based on the Word, they don't know the Word, so all it looks like is two competing ideas. Well, this is the way somebody says to do it, and this is the way somebody else says to do it, and I like this way better, and stuff starts falling apart. Why? Because it's not based on the Word. So when we're looking at the Bible, you know, because look at that. We read Exodus 15, 26. The Lord is my healer. Or the Lord is your healer. The Lord is your physician. But you had to come right past. He won't put disease like he did. I won't bring the diseases like I brought. So if you've read healing scriptures, you'll see that quoted. But you have to ignore this other part. If you're just, you know, you don't have to ignore it, but people will. They'll say, well, I see this part, but I don't know about that. But I'm just going to go on anyway. So we ought not do that. I told you to go to Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to get very far in this, but we'll at least introduce it. And it's not my intent to like have a cliffhanger, but that's the way it's going to be, because we had to kind of come to where we're at. We're going to talk about it a little bit, and then we'll pick it up at some point, probably next week, but, you know, the Lord willing, next week. Deuteronomy 28, at the beginning it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And he goes through and says, you'll be blessed, blessed, blessed. These next verses. But verse 15, go there. It says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And then he says, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. And he says this many times. There'll be cursing and cursing and cursing. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed. Look at verse 21. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption. Who does it say is going to do that? The Lord. Right? Yeah. Look, verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils. It just keeps going like this. Go down to verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, let's just throw the book at them at this point, will the Lord bring you upon you until you are destroyed. Everything. I don't care if it's written in here or not. AIDS. You know, all these different cancers not in there, although it's probably referred to in some places. All these things. That's not even named. The Lord's going to bring up. But what does it say? The Lord's going to bring them on you. Right? So what do you do with that? Don't jump to any conclusions. But it says the Lord. Now, I'm going to say, we're going to introduce this, all right? I don't know, we don't have time to really get into it. I'm not going to keep you all night. We'll get into some stuff maybe next week, but I'll give you some something to think about, and I'll give you a little, I have to give you a few scriptures on this, and then we'll go into it more. Deal? Okay. Exodus 12. Turn over there. Praise the Lord. Exodus 12, 11. Now, before I read these few scriptures, I want to make a statement to you. Now, think about this. This is what I want to set with you, and then we'll read scripture, and we'll come back to this, okay? But when you see this over and over, the Lord will strike, the Lord will strike, he'll bring this on. Actually, well, wait, I'll read that. I'll read this in a minute. Let's read these scriptures first. Exodus 12, verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11. It says, and thus you shall eat. Now, this is talking about the Passover. This is after the whole deal with Pharaoh. You know, let my people go. And he just kept going. And all the plagues came until finally, it's going to be the plague of the firstborn. Okay? And he's talking about how you should eat the Passover. Verse 11, it says, thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now you just read that. Who's it say is going to go through Egypt? Verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So he says, I'm doing it. But look down in verse 22. We get a little bit more clarity on what's going on. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the Lord or out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You see that? So who is he saying in the previous verse, in this verse, we see it. Who is he saying? He said, I am going to come through. And then right here he says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. But what does he say then? He said, if I see the blood, I will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And earlier he said, I would pass judgment. Go back to verse 12 real quick. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now I'm going to read you a statement. I'm going to read you, I think we'll have time to go over one more scripture to kind of tie up one thing, and then that's where we'll have to leave it. And we'll come back and we'll go through some more things. But I want to read you a statement. You might want to write it down. God passes judgment that allows the destroyer access, and this never pleases him. I'll read it again. God passes judgment that allows the destroyer access, but this never pleases him. I'll say it one more time. God passes judgment that allows the destroyer access. God passes judgment that allows the destroyer access. This never pleases him. Now, notice before we go to the next scripture, notice what it said. He said, I'll come through. And he said, I will execute judgment. And then you see in verse 22, 23, he says, if I see the blood, I won't allow the destroyer to destroy. Who's doing the destroying? The destroyer. But God's passing judgment, the destroyer is going to destroy. See, that allows the destroyer access. Do you know what God would have to do for us to be completely destroyed? What would God have to do in the earth for us to be just completely destroyed? Nothing. If he absolutely did nothing, we would be destroyed. The Bible says his mercy is what keeps us from being destroyed in the first place. Because Satan's the god of this world. If you let him loose, he does not know how to do anything. The Bible says the thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. He will do it. He doesn't show any remorse. He is wicked. He just destroys. He destroys his best people. People doing, raising all kind of stuff everywhere. And they're dead when they're 20-something. It just run him right into the ground. He can't help himself. He destroys. Everything about him is destructive. We could say a lot of things, but I want to read you one more scripture. And then we'll come back. Look at Lamentations 3. I have it in several translations here. Everybody find it? Go after Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Everybody there? Lamentations 3, verse 31. It says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." Now I want to read that to you in the New International. It says, "For men are not cast off by the Lord forever." This is Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." In the Living Bible, it says, "For the Lord will not abandon him forever. Although God gives him grief, yet he will show compassion too, according to the greatness of his loving kindness. For he does not enjoy afflicting men and causing sorrow." Now, we read, so he doesn't do it willingly. He does not want to, but he will pass judgment. He has to. He's a just God. But he's not the one that's bringing things. He is passing judgment that allows access by the destroyer to come in and destroy, but it does not please him. It's not his will. It's not what he would want, but he does do it. And we'll get into that more, but we've read a number of scriptures. You see that, that clearly. It's the Lord doing it. It's the Lord passing judgment. And you don't just see it. You don't just see it in the Old Testament. And we'll get into that. But he is a good God. We've seen it. We're not going to... There are... So, I'm not trying to leave you at the cliffhanger. I can... Ananias and Sapphira. There was the guy that... The guy that was in adultery. In Corinthians. We'll see things. God does pass judgment. But it allows the destroyer access. It's not his will. And we will get into it more, but that's, I think, enough for tonight. Praise God.